Church websites often give a fascinating insight into the life of a church. I recently came across these words on a church website. It started this way. It's probably important to start by making it clear that we're not the ones who finally got the Bible right. Neither do we possess the secret to life, exclusive access to God, or seven steps to satisfaction. We are, however, powerfully drawn to the person of Jesus, his teaching, and even more so, his life. And so we're experimenting and failing and building a community that collectively follows his way, hoping, trusting, and even doubting that it might seed something beautiful in the world, namely full and abundant life for all creation. We think the truth about life may just be love, and love may just be the way. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that kind of honesty and humility very, very attractive. And if you search a bit deeper, you'll find a page on that website called What We Believe. Or actually, it says What We, and then in brackets, Aspire to Believe. It begins like this. We think the world is tired of religious people who claim to believe a list of ideas, when those very ideas don't translate into any kind of personal transformation. Plus, we see belief as a dynamic lived out in reality, which doesn't translate well into a few paragraphs on a website. Now, Jesus didn't have a website, and he didn't leave a statement of faith. Instead, he left a small, struggling community of disciples that was trying to follow his way, the way of love. We've looked at how Jesus summed up the whole revelation of Scripture, all the law and the prophets, in the great commandment: loving God with everything we are, and equally important, loving our neighbour as we love ourselves. The way of love is not a religious system that lays burdens on people. That's why Jesus says his yoke is easy, his burden is light. That's because it fits. We were created in the image of God, who is love. And we bear his image in the world when we love in the non-discriminatory way that God loves. It's what Paul calls the most excellent way of love. In that famous 1 Corinthians 13 passage, Paul makes it very clear that nearly everything religious people strive for will eventually be swallowed up in something deeper. Even faith and hope don't have the last word. Only love is the still more excellent way. In Romans 13, verses 8 to 14, Paul again makes it clear that love fulfills the law. In other words, he's following Jesus in his interpretation of Scripture. He writes this: let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Whatever commandments there may be are summed up in this one command: love your neighbour as yourself. Love is the fulfilment of the law. And Paul makes the same point in Galatians 5, in verse 14. He says the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbour as yourself. In other words, it takes one word to summarise the whole law: love. Spot on, Paul, because this is Jesus' yoke. This is his hermeneutical principle: love. Indeed, Paul dares to say in Galatians 5:6, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters except faith expressing itself through love. When it comes to mathematics and quantum theory, I haven't got a clue. But I love listening to incredibly clever scientists and mathematicians talking about their quest for a theory of everything. I'm fascinated when I hear them talk about the most beautiful equation in all of mathematics. It's what someone has called the most ancient and basic of human desires, to understand the meaning of our lives. I can't begin to understand the string theory, but I catch the sense of excitement of theoretical physicists who sense that somehow they're on the edge of discovering what some call the God equation. In her response, Jane Fonda, spoke of being drawn to faith because I could feel, in her words, I could feel the reverence humming in me. Reverence humming. Isn't that a fascinating phrase? I wonder whether that might even speak to experiences that we've all had. There've been moments, tastes, glimpses of something more, something else. I have a sense that the God equation is not so much a mathematical formula as a musical score. At the heart of creation is a song which gives meaning to all of life. It's the love song of our Creator. So actually, I think we already know the God equation. We find it in the Bible. God equals love. There's that lovely verse in Zephaniah 3. The Lord your God is always with you. He celebrates and sings because of you. And he will refresh your life with his love. That's why Jesus came. He came to help us hear that song and to love the one who sings it over us. Jesus invites us on a journey, on a pilgrimage into the very heart and life of his Father. That invitation is open to everyone. It's an invitation to enter the kingdom, to learn its ways and to live under the gentle rule of King Jesus. It's an invitation to become like him. I mean, that's why you accepted a rabbi's invitation. When he said, follow me, you responded because you wanted to become like him. The Jews had a saying for this. They talked about being covered in the dust of your rabbi. In other words, you tried to stick so close to your rabbi that you were covered in the dust that his sandals kicked up. And we want to stick close to Jesus, so close that we become like him. Of course, the early believers were given the nickname Christians, little Christs. It was perhaps a little bit of irony in this at times. But you see, they were seen as imitations of the real Christ. Of course people could tell the difference, but there were striking similarities. Now, sadly, there are many people, and I do include myself among them, who feel that the brand name Christian has been so compromised that we actually would prefer to call ourselves followers of Jesus. But there's the challenge. We're followers of Jesus. Is there any possibility that even at my very best moments, an undiscerning public might think that I've come out of the same mould as Jesus? Have I got any of his dust on me? In the 1980s, Dutch art historians were beginning to think that maybe Something like half of the paintings that had been attributed to Rembrandt were probably the work of some of his students. Now, if you had owned one of those paintings, you can imagine how you would feel to be told that it was now the work of an apprentice. But what about the great painter himself, Rembrandt? How would he feel? Would he be angry to think that the work of apprentices had been attributed to him? Or rather, might he be delighted to know that he'd passed on his skills so successfully that for generations we hadn't spotted the difference? Now, surely that is what any master painter or musician would want. In the same way, I was always delighted when I saw junior members of my staff team becoming better preachers and pastors than me. And so Jesus invites us to follow him because he believes that we can become like him. The author and public theologian Brian McLaren tells how one day he received a phone call from the father of a boy who had attended a summer camp many years before. Brian could just remember the boy and how he had taught him a few guitar chords. He'd encouraged him to leave his guitar out of the case, thinking that he was much more likely to pick it up and practice. Well, all these years later, the dad was phoning to thank Brian. Because Scott had gone on to study classical guitar at college, and then he had been invited by the great guitarist Segovia to become one of his very last students. And the week before, Scott, who was now Master Scott, had played his master recital with Master Segovia listening, and he was now qualified to take on his own students in the Segovia tradition. Now, that phone call blessed Brian, but it also got him thinking. Master Segovia taking on students, giving his master classes, leading to their master recitals so that they could continue the tradition. And the penny dropped. That was what Jesus was doing. He is the master, making the music of life, inviting 12 apprentices to learn to make the same music in his revolutionary kingdom way. He helped them to learn the disciplines and the skills of living in the kingdom. For 3 years, he gave them private lessons. They watched him play, live, relate, love. And they began to understand what the music sounds like. And then after the resurrection, he sent them out as masters of living the life of the kingdom, ready to take on their own students. That is how the Kingdom of God project began. There was no website, no statement of faith, just a community of people learning to love and play the music of the kingdom in the tradition of the Master, Jesus. So it shouldn't surprise us when one of those early apprentices, Paul, could write to his apprentices, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." That's no more surprising than Master Scott saying to one of his students, "Play like this, play like me." And for 2,000 years, the art of living, performing, and teaching in the tradition of the Master has been passed down from parent to child, from teacher to student, from friend to friend. And sometimes that music has been beautiful and sacred. Sadly, too often, it has been ugly and out of tune, unworthy of the Master we claim to follow. The message of Jesus is good news for life now, for the whole of creation. And for us, It's about living now as his apprentices, learning together to play his music properly. These times we have together on Sunday, they're just the practices, they're the rehearsals. The real performance begins when we go back out into the world. And finally, it's good news that Master Jesus, unlike Master Segovia or Master Rembrandt, Master Jesus is still taking students in his masterclass of life. Amen.